evening. Am I on? No? How about now? Mic check, check. All right. My fear is always that something is going to happen when the mic is not supposed to be on, and I'm going to say something in the bathroom or to my children that everyone will hear. there's times when you just don't want to be heard, amen? I'll never forget talking about, have you ever just had an embarrassing moment, right? So I was in Navy training, and you don't get a lot of sleep, and I was in medic training, and you go to school all day, and you work out, and then you're studying all night, and it's fine. And so what I would do is during class, I would doze off like some of you do during service, right? But hey, if you need the rest, I always say this. Hey, if you need rest, at least you're getting rest at church. Amen. Amen. And so anyway, I was dozing off. And in my mind, I'm listening to this instructor teach, right? And in my mind, he is asking me a question, and so I rose my hand, and I literally rose my hand. And everyone at this point, I'm still like half asleep, looks at me, right? And then if that wasn't the least of it, it would have been fine. But then in my mind, he's calling me to the front so I get out of my chair asleep. And I'm sleepwalking to the front of the class only to awake to a class full of people just laughing at me, right? It's like that nightmare you have, but that was my reality, okay? So if you fall asleep tonight, don't worry. I'm not going to call you to the front, all right? Amen. Well, sometimes like that, we have boldness when we don't want boldness, amen? But at other times, we're going to look here at 1 Thessalonians 2 tonight. God calls us to have spiritual boldness in a hostile world. You know, and I didn't even realize today what was going to pass with this attempt of, another assassination attempt. But we truly live in a hostile world. And look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we see here, Paul is really a model of reasons God has given us that we can be bold. And here's the thing, in Christ. We can be bold in Christ, despite whatever this world throws and opposes and attacks us with. Look at verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 on this subject of having spiritual boldness. Verse 1. He's writing to the church at Thessalonica. He's writing from Corinth. He says, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our gospel to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts." And he explains this. "Neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome, as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you are dear unto us." And Paul, we could read this whole chapter, it's 20 verses, but Paul is, so what's going on? What's going on is there's Jews there. Unfortunately, in Thessalonica, that you had Roman imperial worship. They believed the emperor was a god. You had Greek mythology, Zeus, Apollos, Athena, and they worshiped them. But you also had a large group of Jews. There was a synagogue there, and they literally ran Paul out of town, and they were trying to destroy this church. And then if that was not bad enough, then you had Judaizers within the church, false teachers saying, oh, it's not about Christ and being born again. No, it's about keeping the law. And they were adding legalism and to destroy the church from within. And then on top of that, there was people slandering Paul, accusing him of all these crazy things. And it was a mess. And you know, have you ever started to do something for the Lord only to discover that no good deed goes? And can I get a witness? You start tithing and then you lose your job. Amen. Or the tire goes flat or the car wrecks. Or you start witnessing, right? And you start, seeing fruit. And then all of a sudden, have you ever been there? You're talking to someone about the Lord and then all their friends come, right? Like buzzards to a kill, right? Oh, you don't need to listen to him. Ah, ha, ha. Or they get a phone call or some distraction. It's like, man, can I just talk to someone about the Lord who seems interested without the devil getting involved? But it just doesn't work like that. Even in Christ's earthly ministry, you read the Gospels, everywhere Christ was, who was following him right step behind? Satan and these Pharisees always opposing him, right? And Paul's no foreigner to this. Right before he got to Thessalonica, he was at Philippi. Philippi, they whipped him, they arrested him, they imprisoned him, and they said, hey, get out of town. And that was his precursor. That was his honeymoon to Macedonia, right? No one had ever preached in what is modern-day Greece. He crossed from modern-day Turkey across the waters into Greece. This was the first place, Philippi, he shows up, and it's rough. Well, maybe the next place will be better, and that was Thessalonica, but it wasn't. There was opposition of Jews. There was and he this chapter, actually, he uses the strongest language you'll ever hear him speak against the nation of Israel. He says their sins are going to be filled to the uttermost. Man, he is harsh against them for how they opposed his preaching. But in this opposition, I'm thankful that Paul was bold. Paul was fearless. I mean, this is the guy who the first week that he got saved, he just walks into a Jewish synagogue and starts preaching Christ. This man was as fearless as he was against God, he was fearless for God. But I'm glad it wasn't just Paul and he wasn't just this exception, because he struggled and he even asked prayer for boldness. He said, pray for me. That I might be bold and might have opportunity. And so God gifted him some reasons. I'm going to show you that you and I can also be bold in Christ. Because when you are, have you ever heard that courage is not the absence of fear? Right? Can you relate to that? Men who die in combat or these heroic, feats that they do, they always say this, I was just doing my job. Right? I wasn't going to leave my buddy. I wasn't going to leave my friend. What are they saying? Hey, it was no big deal, but the reason I had to be courageous was greater than my cowardice, my fear. Anyone who tells you that they are not afraid, they're probably a psychopath, okay? God has given us some fear, but here's what happens. The devil twisted fear during the fall, and now he wants to control our lives with what? That's right. Whereas God clearly says he has not given us the spirit that characterizes my whole life of fear, but of power and of love and what? And this sound mind is really what we're going to hit on tonight. I'm going to be short, but I want to give you reasons to be bold in Christ so that when you become afraid in your service to Christ, you become afraid in your witness for Christ, because guess what? This flesh, no matter how long you're saved, never likes to witness. I've been saved, I don't know how many decades now, and I'll go to talk to someone about the Lord. I'll go to start praying. This doesn't want to do it. It makes every reason an excuse. Is that true of your flesh? Right? It opposes us, so we have to be of sound mind and preach to ourselves, really, the reasons we can be bold in Christ. And Paul gives us a few reasons here, and he's given them to Thessalonica, but he's using himself as an example. So that way they can know they can be bold in power and in love and in a sound mind. The first thing we see is in verse 1, where he wants them to know that God will always reward their service. Look at verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know, and I love this phrase, our entrance in unto you, right? They've come across the sea from modern-day Turkey. They're the first ones in Greece ever to preach the Christian gospel. They get beat up, arrested, you know, and then released from Philippi, and they come into Thessalonica from this background, and they say this, that our entrance in unto you, that it was not what? It was not in vain. Oh, that is a powerful reason we, you and I, can be bold. Vain is talking about empty and worthless and of no value. And what he's saying is, hey, I want you to understand that despite the all the persecution I went through, I kept going and I got to Thessalonica, and you turned from serving idols to serving the living God. You received the word of God, not as it is, you know, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually what? Worketh in you that believe. A lot of times in this life, the enemy will attempt to try and convince you that your service to the Lord is vain. It's empty. It's not worth it. It's of no value. Elijah, you remember the prophets of Baal, and he slayed them 300, and he had this huge moment where all of Israel was saying, Jehovah is the God, Jehovah is the God. It was almost like a national repentance day. And he's all excited because this is maybe the turning point of Israel, and they're going to turn back to Jehovah and clean house. I mean, the prophets of Baal are already dead. I mean, why not just get rid of the statues now and just go all for Jehovah? And yet, right at the heels of this, Jezebel says, hey, Elijah, you're a dead man. I'm going to kill you. And I think what the spiritual gut punch for Elijah was is that no one stood against Jezebel. After all he had done and after all God had used him to do and show them the fire from heaven and killing the prophets of Baal and them pledging that they were going to serve God, after all of that, no one stood up to Jezebel. Has that ever happened to you where you have some dear friends and you've loved them and you've served them? And then someone comes and maybe says something bad about you, and it's like a spiritual gut punch because they don't stand up for you and you feel so alone. This is times 1,000. And you know what, Elijah? The enemy tried to convince Elijah that he was a failure. He said, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers. Everything in ministry I've done is fruitless. The enemy, just like he does that to Elijah, will do that to you. He will try to convince you that your service to Christ, your prayers are unanswered. The people you witness to, no one gets saved. The people that you do lead to the Lord and you do disciple, well, guess what? They wash out over a few years. How do I know this? Because the devil tells me those lies. He tries to convince you that your service is in vain. But you can be bold that no service to the Lord is in vain. It's a promise of God. There was this business owner in Louisiana. He owns a few athletic hunting stores. And early in the morning, the fire alarm's blaring in his apartment. And so he wakes up disheveled and just in his pajamas. He runs outside only to discover there's no fire. So he does what most white young Americans do. He goes and went to a coffee shop. I'm awake, he thinks. So, you know, I'm already up. Let me go get it. He's in his pajamas, disheveled. But before he goes in, he remembers that he didn't pray. And, you know, he's a Christian. And part of his routine is before he does anything is he prays. So he goes to this little corner outside the coffee shop. And he's kind of huddled over. And he's praying. And, you know, he looks disheveled. And he looks like a mess because he just whirled out of bed. And this 9-year-old boy, this African-American 9-year-old boy, comes right up to him, and he thinks, oh man, this kid's going to rob me. Like, it was a big 9-year-old, apparently. And he said, he just went like this. And he said, sir, if you're homeless, I'd like to give you my dollar. Right? This 9-year-old, he had just gotten a dollar for good grades. And it was the only dollar he had. But he saw this guy and he thought he was homeless. And so he tried to give him his dollar. He said, oh, that's okay. But he was so moved by that generosity that he took this boy later that week to his hunting store. And he said, had sports and stuff. He said, you can get anything you want in 1 minute. And the kid's running around. He got a new bike and new clothes. And what was that? They interviewed this kid and they said, hey, what did you want when you gave them a dollar? He said, I just wanted the joy to know I was giving someone something. And I thought he was homeless. What is that? That, you know, God is more than just a wealthy business owner. What we have to give people is more than just our last dollar. It's of greater value. What is that? I'm telling you, this world is going to change when Jesus comes back. And he says, those that have left houses and families and lands for the gospel's sake, they shall receive 100-fold both now and in the kingdom to come. And he says, the first will be last. And the last will be first. We're going to get to heaven one day. And someone who just did something everyone thought was insignificant for God, he's going to reward him and bring him up to the front and say, this is my servant. Well done. Enter into the kingdom of rest. And people that were the big shots on this earth, right? We're going to be like, where are they? Or how did you get in? What am I saying? Everything is going to be changed. Why? Because in the book of Hebrews chapter 6, God gives this promise. God is not unfaithful to forget your labor of love, which you have both ministered to the saints and do minister. You realize there's service to the Lord you've forgotten about, but he hasn't. A prayer here, a gift here, a witness here. One time, I forgot that I had witnessed to this kid who came to church, and I went through the good test with him. A year later, he calls the church to let us know he got saved. I had forgotten him, but I'm glad the Lord doesn't forget. Things you even forgot yourself, the Lord doesn't forget. Why is this so important? Because the enemy wants to isolate you like he did Elijah. He wants you to think you're the only one serving. He wants to also further think that there's no hope in serving Christ. Elijah said, Lord, just take my life. There's no hope. But remember, Elijah shows up in the New Testament at the Mount of what? He shows up in the glory with Moses and Jesus in glory. I'm pretty sure that's a select group. Would you agree? I'm pretty sure that's an honored position. Not only that, but in the book of Revelation, one of the two prophets that show up prophetically, these are the guys. Hey, you want a message to be given to the people on earth? They are your men, Moses and Elijah. Not only that, but God, Jesus, when he was in his earthly ministry, said, hey, John the Baptist, he said, Elijah was my pre-runner. Elijah was the one who told people about me before I came. And they're all scratching their heads, and they're like, what are you talking about, Jesus? And he said, John the Baptist has come in the spirit and the power of Elijah. That's a pretty honored position, wouldn't you agree? Elijah thought he was a failure. Elijah thought he was isolated. Elijah thought, there's no more hope with me serving God. And that's where the enemy wants to get you. But you have to remember, God will always reward the smallest of service. Don't ever discount it. Don't ever get tired. The enemy will run you down because, hey, he that is faithful over that which is least is faithful over that which is much. God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Have you ever been there where you're thinking, man, my prayer life is horrible? Like I pray and I pray. God, what good is it doing? You know what God says? He says, hey, when you're praying horrible, all right, the Holy Spirit is making intercession for you with groanings and which cannot be uttered. So have Have faith that even when your prayers are bad prayers, God is still doing something with your weak and horrible prayers. Amen. What is that? He's a rewarder. God is not unfaithful to forget your labor of love. Would you have ministered to the saints and do minister? Paul knew this and he gave him boldness. He said, our entrance in unto you was not in vain. Our entrance in unto you was not in vain. Let me ask you this. Whose lives are we entering into? Right? The enemy wanted Philippi to be the last stop Paul had in Macedonia. And it was just the first. But he did threw everything at him. Right? Because he didn't want him to continue. And sometimes we get beat up. We get downtrodden. And we look at the fruit of service or what is God really doing with me? We get down. And what is God showing us? Hey, keep entering into new places. Keep finding new opportunities to serve. Who are you entering into? Whose life are you? What neighbor do you have that you could, hey, let's go get a cup of coffee? What coworker would you have that you could say, hey, I'd love to have you over for lunch and build a relationship and give them the gospel? Who are you setting up? I love Ian Paisley. He's just a crazy Irish preacher. Have you ever listened to YouTube? Warning, he's harsh, right? But he said about praying for people to get saved, he said, make them a target of Holy Ghost prayer. Amen. I can't do the Irish accent so good, but you get the idea, right? It gives them more force when you try. But what is that? That's why. You make someone a target, for lack of a better word. You say, God, I'm praying for this person. I'm going to also look for opportunities to talk to them. Why? I want to enter in because my service to the Lord is not in vain. I'm going to enter in. So Paul, he was bold. He was bold. Why? Why, Paul? Well, he understood that God rewards service no matter the setback. And then look at verse 2. We see God not only gives us boldness to know our service is not in vain, but he also wants us to know that God has power always, never diminishing. God has power in the gospel. And it's not diminished by hardship. In fact, most of the times, it's only enhanced by hardship. There's power in the gospel. Look at verse 2. He says, but even after we had... what's that word, church? Suffered. That was Philippi. I mean, what that word represents, if you could enter Paul's shoes, that represented being whipped, that represented being imprisoned, that represented being run out of town by the government officials, all in suffered. He just says, hey, we did suffer, but then what does he focus on? And he said, we're shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. But then he focuses on this. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the what? The gospel of God with much contention. With much contention. What is he saying here? The gospel is not limited by my difficulty. The gospel is a powerful weapon, right? In the military, you're trained to shoot, you're trained to use your weapons because you might be tired, you might be, missing home, you might be in harsh conditions, but the weapon still shoots straight. The weapon is still accurate and lethal. And what Paul is saying is, hey, I might have been imprisoned, I might have been beat up, these Jews are trying to run me out, even in Thessalonica, he was only there at least three Sabbaths that we know, 1 month potentially, and then they run him out of here. But he says this, but I was bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of our God. Hey, the gospel still has power. And the enemy wants us to think that the gospel is somehow limited when I'm limited. Have you ever been there? Oh, I can't witness. I can't talk about the Lord. No. The word of God is not bound. Paul got thrown in prison and he said, hey, I'm in prison, but the word of God is not in prison. You can have a bad day, but thank God the Word of God never has a bad day. You can mess up even, but you get the Word of God out and you show someone that, hey, this has never messed up. This has never shown anyone wrong. You can always be bold. You're not giving them, you know, some guru's talk or your thoughts, but you're giving them the pure and the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ. And it'll do something for you. Even if you don't see them get saved and you're just the waterer or the seed planter, you get to be part of the process that is not your gospel, the gospel of our God. And it has power. Look at this chapter. Look at what they attempted to do against this weapon Paul had. Verse 14. For you, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. These Thessalonians were being persecuted by their own countrymen, similar to how Paul had been persecuted by the Jews. Now look at verse 15. This is the enemy's frontal assault, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men. Now verse 16 is their aim. Look at that. Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be what? The enemy knows if he can get you to be silent, he's won. The enemy knows, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will. Because the moment you open your mouth for the gospel, that weapon of the gospel that you have is greater than he is. If he can get you to not open your mouth, and I can testify, okay? You're at work. He doesn't want you to open your mouth. You're out amongst strangers or friends. He doesn't want you to open your mouth. You go talk to your neighbor. He doesn't want you to open your mouth. He's going to do everything he can to tell you to not open your mouth. You're too busy. This is not the time. This is not the place. You don't want to scare them off. He's going to do everything he can because he knows the moment you submit to God, you open your mouth, you go point them to the gospel, he has to flee. Why? Because it's a powerful weapon. Romans chapter 1, he preached about it this morning. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the... We're here because Paul was not silent to the Greeks. You understand that? This gospel has not just transformed Greece, it's transformed Africa, it's transformed Europe, it's transformed America, it's transformed South America, Central America, the whole world. Why? Because one powerful weapon. One powerful weapon. The Word of God is not bound. Don't ever forget, Christian, hey, you're not maybe thrown in prison like Paul or whipped like Paul, but you will face opposition. The enemy will attack you the same way he attacked Paul by getting you to attempt to be silent. You can talk about sports, you can talk about politics, you can talk about the weather, but don't bring up Christ. Oh, but Christ is the one thing that is the power of God. And you believe that. I was down in Mexico, and we have a missionary we support there, Brother Alberto Aviles. His son goes here. And he has a brother-in-law who pastors the largest work that I went to. It's been there for some years. When I was there at the conference, they had 30 or 40 people accept Christ. It's a large work. People are driving for hours for evening service. You know, kind of funny. There, the evening services are bigger than the morning services. Amen. Like, I went to a Sunday morning. It was like a small group. I'm like, oh, praise the Lord. Man, 10 times the amount of people on Sunday night. I'm like, hey, I can work with this culture. Amen. But let me tell you about Brother Alberto Aviles' brother-in-law who pastors. His wife has been infirmed to her house for the past 5 or 7 years. Her health is failing. She can't yet. He has to take care of her on top of pastoring this large work. Not only that, but he He's so busy with, he works with people coming out of drugs and gangs, and you never know they're there praising God, singing. What am I doing? What am I saying? Hey, he has, the enemy has tried to silence him from preaching the gospel through health problems, through attacks, through spiritual oppression. But yet, because it's the gospel, it's still seeing people get saved. You're going to have opposition in your life, whether health or whether loss of family or loss of friends. But remember, the gospel is not bound. If you'll just continue to believe the gospel has power, even though we don't, you can see lives changed. He says, I preached it in much contention. Can I tell you this? The weaker you are, the more powerless you are, a lot of times it not only doesn't diminish the gospel's power, but it only enhances that power. It only enhances that power. Because the Bible says, when I am weak, then I am... What is he talking about? The grace of God. The grace of God. Many times the gospel is only enhanced in the contention, in the opposition. Don't be silent. Let me ask you, who does God want you to have a conversation and not be silent with about the gospel? And remember, you build a relationship, do that, but get them to the Word of God. Paul, you know what I love about him? He's all about preaching, but you know what else he's all about? He was willing to serve them. Service evangelism. Hey, I'll go mow your yard. Remember when we did that? Or I'll go do this for you. Maybe he didn't mow yards, obviously, but you know what he did say? He said this. He said, I was willing to not only give you the gospel only, but our own lives also. Sometimes when you serve people, ladies, you make them something, or guys, you're willing to help them out or do something with them. When you serve that, what does that do? It creates an opportunity to then insert the power of the gospel into their life. Paul understood that concept, and he didn't use any bad tactics, but he was willing to use good tactics like service evangelism and loving these people. You know, one of the most powerful ways you can be part of the process of seeing people get saved, giving them the gospel, even if they don't get saved, giving them the gospel, is you ask God to break your heart for these people and give you a genuine love. That's what Paul said. He said, we were as a nurse that cherisheth her children. He viewed himself as a parental figure. Man, I love my kids. Right? And that's what God said. That was the love Paul had to those he was trying to reach with the gospel. I'll never forget, I've shared this before, but it is so impactful to me, hearing a missionary to Papua New Guinea in a prayer meeting crying and almost yelling, Lord, break my heart for these people in front of your gospel in your own life. And, you know, don't see people as poor, rich, fat, or skinny. That's my favorite part. He says, you have to see them as souls that Christ died for. Paul did. And you can be bold that knowing even in your weakest day, the gospel is still powerful. You can be bold that knowing God will reward your service. And then lastly, I have to go past verse 3, but look at verse 4. You can be bold in knowing that God sent you and that you are in his stead. Verse 4, but as we were allowed of God, and then underline this or remember this with the gospel, even so we speak,